Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be together this morning, and appreciate all the guests that we have here, and we hope that you'll continue to come back and continue to worship with us here. One of the things that I love is getting to study the Bible with people, especially when it's a one-on-one study where we can just sit down and open the Bible together and just talk about what it means and see things together. But one of the things that I especially love, I think one of my favorite things I get to do, is the few opportunities I have when I get to study the Bible with someone who's never, ever read a Bible before. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity, but it's fun. And what makes it so fun is they see it differently than you've probably ever seen it. That they'll bring out things that you never thought about because you're reading it with the eyes of how you've always read it. They're not reading it with those eyes because they haven't always read it. And so they'll see things. And sometimes what's amazing is those are the people who get it first. That if I'm studying the Bible with someone who's heard it their whole life, but maybe has some misunderstandings, sometimes that's a tough study. But sometimes when you sit down with someone who's never studied it before, they just read it and they say, oh yeah, I get it. And it just makes sense. And thinking through all that has led me to this conclusion. You can tell me if you agree with me or not on this. The gospel is not hard to learn.
Amen.
It's pretty simple. But here's what's difficult. It's the unlearning that's often difficult. Because a lot of times we come to the gospel with a whole bunch of things that we've already learned. And it's those things, we have to take those out, that's what makes it really complicated. And I think of it like this. Here's the gospel. Here's someone showing me the gospel, showing you the gospel. And the gospel comes to my life, and here's my life. It's like this brick wall. And in order for the gospel to come in and penetrate into my life, I got to take a lot of things out before it's going to fit in there. I think most of our lives look something like that, at least when we first hear the gospel. Because there's all these other things that we've already, all these other ideas we already have. No matter where you are, no matter how religious you are, there's typically some things that have gotten in the way. And so that when you're trying to learn the truth, that truth is going to contradict a whole bunch of other stuff you've already been taught. And I think about that with how the early church went and taught the gospel. If you read through the book of Acts, very few people they taught were really a blank slate. In fact, I really can't think of anyone they taught in the book of Acts who was really, truly a blank slate. Pretty much everyone had some religious background. And so as they shared the gospel with them, a lot of it was correcting things, misunderstandings they already had. For example, right there at the beginning, when Peter's sharing about Christ and him being the Son of God and how he died for them and all this stuff, they understood there was a Messiah coming, but Jesus was not the Messiah they were expecting. And so there's all these things that he had to resituate in their thinking. Or, big example, the Apostle Paul. When Paul learns the truth, he's got a whole bunch of bricks that he's got to take out because he thinks, oh, we need to kill the Christians. And then Jesus shows him, no, 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 I'm Jesus, look, and explains the whole thing to him. Or you think of the example of Apollos. Apollos is a guy who's out there teaching, already knows a lot of stuff, knows some stuff about Jesus, but he's got baptism really confused. And so they have to take him aside and talk to him and take out some bricks, and he finally learns the gospel. And I think that's the way all of us are. Now, here's the challenge with this. Here's the big challenge for us learning, and for particularly what we're going to really focus on this morning, us trying to teach other people, is this one right here. No one likes to be wrong. I think that is what makes teaching the gospel to someone so difficult. If all you had to do was sit down with someone with the Bible and just say, look, you're right here, you're right here, you're right here, you're perfectly right, then all of us would love to do it. It would be easy. But the fact is, we know that when you sit down and study the Bible with someone, it's really, oftentimes really hard because of this one problem. It's fine when everybody's right, but once you get to the thing where I'm wrong and you're wrong and they're wrong, that's when things get tough. So, how do we deal with that? And that's This is the lesson for this morning, dealing with this challenge of how to teach the gospel that exposes how wrong we are. How do we do that? How do we do that in a way that is effective? How do we do that in a way that doesn't turn into a boxing match, in a way that actually is constructive? And how do we do that at all? Because I think a lot of times, this is what keeps us from teaching the gospel to people. Because I don't particularly like to tell people they're wrong. And in fact, if you are the kind of person who enjoys telling people that they're wrong, you're probably the worst one to be sharing the gospel with people. So it really gets difficult. Okay, so here's how we're going to do this. I want to start by doing what I call a history of knowledge. We're going to look at just a couple of passages in the Bible to give us a history of all knowledge in the world. And turn over to Romans 1, and I'll show you how this works. Romans chapter 1, just a few verses here, God really gives us a history of knowledge. It starts out, Romans chapter 1, Paul's describing the decay of humanity, the way that humanity left God. And he describes it through this history of knowledge. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Okay, here's what this is saying. God revealed truth. God showed who he was. And the way he did it was even just through the things he made. That the things he created here on this earth give evidence to the fact that there is a God, and a little bit about who his character is and everything. God has left evidence here to point us to the truth. He's revealed that. But here's what made this so complicated. He says, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. That we have squish that truth down, pushed it away. And in fact, he says it more bluntly in verse 25. Drop down to verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He says, what we did, we as humans, what all of us have done to some extent, is we've taken that truth and said, instead of following this truth, I'm going to trade it in for something I like a little better, and we trade it in for a lie. And just humans throughout history, all of us have done this to certain degrees, some of us more than others, but all of us have taken the truth that God revealed and said, I like this truth better. And when I say this truth, what I mean is this lie better. That's a bleak picture. Now let me go hit it from a different angle. Turn over to John chapter 8. Here's the way Jesus describes this same story. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders of the time and some of the people that he's there, and he's talking to them about this concept of truth. And here's what he says. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's what Jesus says is, I came to reveal the truth. If you follow what I say, you're going to know the truth, and you're going to be free. You're going to finally know what truth is. And then he continues to talk to them a little bit later, and they don't seem to be getting this, and they don't seem to want to follow him, and they don't seem to be interested. And here's what he does. Drop down to verse 43. Jesus says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So he says, I'm here to reveal the truth. You hear my words, those are true. The problem is you're not listening to my words, you're listening to Satan's words. And he says Satan is the father of lies, meaning he's the first liar. He's the one who started it all. And you go back to the Garden of Eden and you read the very first lie, and it comes out of Satan's mouth. And so here's the history of knowledge throughout all the Bible. It's that God and Christ, they revealed truth. They revealed knowledge. While at the same time, Satan routinely, continually contradicted them and sowed seeds of lies. And that's why we have the mess we have today. Because yes, there is truth. There is something that is absolute and right. And yet, it's all muddled up and messed up and confused, and we all are on different pages with it because of this. Because Satan's been very, very effective in sowing all these lies. Now, because of that, one of the lies that is very common is that there is no truth. That a lot of people would like to tell you that, well, that's what you think, but I think this, and it's all just kind of subjective. But you read the Bible, and you get this very much. There's actually something that's true, and there's actually something that's false. There's a clear distinction dichotomy. All right, let's dig further into that. Let's really see this in Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching was all about getting rid of those bad bricks and putting in the gospel. It was all about clearing out the lies and making a path for truth. And I want to show you how he does that. One is in this really big statement right here. Well, turn over to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's just look at it, actually. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, we're going to be at the end of it. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Most famous sermon that Jesus preaches, longest sermon that's recorded. And throughout that sermon, he does a bunch of this, especially in the early part. He does a lot of this. He'll say, "You have heard it said." This is what you heard. You've heard people say such and such. He does that a lot in chapter 5, and we're not going to take the time to read it, but he'll do things like saying, "You have heard it said that you shouldn't do such and such." But then he'll say, "But I say, don't do such and such. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say, don't even get angry with someone." So here he's, in each case, he's saying, this is what you've been taught. This is what I teach. And what he's doing by that is correcting a lie. What you've heard was maybe mostly right, but maybe not quite right. And so let's just correct it and take it over to what is actually truth. And each time he had to start with, here's what you got that's wrong. Let's replace it with what's right. Now, when he gets to the end of the sermon, here in Matthew chapter 7, here's what he does. Matthew 7, verse 26. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand." And here's the famous story that he ends it all with, is you can listen to my words, and if you listen to them and build your life on truth, it's going to be like building your house on a rock. He tells the whole story about it's like building your house on this rock. It's solid. It's going to stand. It's not going to fall apart. But if you don't listen to my words, if you don't follow them, then it's going to be like building your house on the sand. It's built on nothing. It's built on some wishful thinking, and it's all going to fall apart. And here what Jesus is really trying to show us is there are consequences. There are consequences for what you believe. If you choose not to believe what's true, then it's going to be as bad as building your house with no foundation, that it just all falls apart. But if you choose to build your life on what is actually right and true, then it's going to be solid. Now, he does a really scary one here, and this is the last one I want to hit of what Jesus says here. Just a few verses earlier, verse 21, he shows just how dangerous this lie actually is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This one's really scary. Here he just said, it's like building your house on a rock or sand. But in this example, he basically says, you can follow a lie to such a degree that you are genuinely, genuinely deceived. To the point that you may be saying, "Lord, Lord," you may be thinking that you're following Jesus. Where, in the end, he says, "I don't even know you." He says, in the end, it's not just that you think you are, it's that you actually are, that you're actually doing my Father's will. Huge difference. Massive. I mean, it's light and dark. I mean, it's light, night and day kind of dichotomy here. He's saying there's just thinking it, saying it, or actually doing it. Building your house on truth or building your house on some kind of wishful thinking. Okay, here's what this tells us. From this big history lesson of knowledge and lies and all of that, what this tells us is there is truth, there are lies, and that which direction we go has huge effects, that it matters. It's not just that, well, you believe this and I believe this. No, it really has serious eternal consequences. Okay, so what should we do with all of that? Now that we understand this distinction, what does this mean for you and I when we sit down and we try to tell somebody else about Jesus? I think it means so much. Especially here in Augusta, most people you teach are probably already going to believe that there's a Jesus. I mean, some people, you may run into some people who are just completely atheists, and maybe there'll be some great teaching opportunities there, but a lot of people are going to already believe a lot of really good, truthful things about Jesus, but there's also going to be some things in there where the bricks aren't quite in there right, where there's some things that they believe that maybe don't line up with Scripture. And I think we all have some of those things. And the fact is, when you talk to your neighbor, when you talk to your friend, the areas where you're going to need to be really work on, it's going to be very much like the apostles trying to teach people in the first century. They've got a lot of things right, got a few things wrong, and those few things wrong may be leading them in a very wrong direction. So, what is our job? I want to go now to that scripture reading that we had at the very beginning that Glenn read to us. And that's, I'm putting it up here on the screen, but just so you know where it's at, this is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. I want to read this and build a lot off of this text, because this is really powerful. Here's what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Here's what Paul's saying here. He's saying we are fighting a battle. We are in a war right now. This is really serious. And a few things that he wants us to know about this war. One is, this is not a war of the flesh. We are not fighting people in this war. Now that's a really, really important thing to understand. When you talk to someone about the gospel, you are not fighting people in this war. It is not about me against you. It is not about you against your neighbor next door. That is not the battle. Okay, so what are we fighting? He says we fight against arguments and lofty opinion. In fact, every lofty opinion. That's what we're trying to conquer. He says, in fact, those arguments and those lofty opinions are in war against the knowledge of God. So you've got knowledge of God on one side and lofty opinions on the other side. And the two are in conflict. And then he says, here's our goal in all this battle. Our goal is to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That here we've got this argument and this opinion, and I'm holding on to that so much, and Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. That's a wrong opinion. And he says, what I want to do is take that opinion you have, and I want to take it captive and bring it over to Christ's side and bring it over to the knowledge of God. That's my goal. That's a picture of evangelism. That's what we're trying to do. That our goal is, when you're talking to someone about Jesus, there's going to be all these opinions, and they're going to have, well, I think this, I've always been taught this, I've always believed such and such. Okay, well, is that thing you've been taught, is it the knowledge of God? Did it actually come from what God said? Or is it just my lofty opinion? And what we want to do is, if it's a lofty opinion, we want to take it captive and bring it over to Christ. That's the goal. Now, here's the problem. No one wants to be wrong. And that's what makes this really
really difficult.
So here's what I want to do with the rest of the lesson. I want us to talk about how to do this. How do you fight this kind of a battle? How can every single one of us here, every one of us, fight this kind of battle and take the thoughts, people's thoughts captive without fighting against the flesh, without fighting against the person, but actually fighting against the lofty opinions? Okay, first thing I want us to do. How do we do this? First thing, exercise for all of us, before we get into this section, is I want everyone here, think of someone you know who you would like to bring to Christ. And the reason I want to do this is because I think this last part of the lesson is going to have so much more application if you can have a person in mind. You can think of one person who needs to hear the gospel, who maybe has some things right, has some things wrong, there's some things that need to be brought over to Christ. All right, now that you got that person in your mind, let's go on. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at five approaches for how you can bring the gospel to this person. And what I want to say is that these are five possible different approaches. You can use one of these approaches, you can use a couple of these approaches together, but these are five approaches that I have found from reading the Bible. These are from, we're going to see it from the book of Acts and some from Jesus' ministry, of how Jesus and the apostles fought this battle. Now, this is not all the approaches. We could have gone a lot further. I narrowed it down to just five, but really, as you keep reading the book of Acts, you find a lot of other approaches as well. But I think these are five very effective approaches for sharing the gospel with someone. So, first one, I call this the long-term relationship approach. Turn in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 9. I think an excellent example of this long-term relationship approach is the way that Jesus shared the gospel with his apostles. And what I mean by that is he has 3 years to mold and shape them. And it wasn't that very first day that he met them, when he met Peter there in his boat. He didn't just say, all right, here's what it is, tell you everything. All right, I'll see you later, Peter, and you're on your own. No, 3 years of molding and shaping these guys. And so here, like Mark chapter 9, just an example of Jesus trying to shape them. Mark 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. All right, so Jesus says, hey guys, what were you talking about? I noticed you're talking about some things. Don't really want to talk about it, Jesus, because we know you don't like it when we do that. And you have this thing kind of going on and on. This is not the only occasion that this happens, where Jesus is just slowly molding these guys, that there's so many rough edges that just aren't right. And over time, over conversations, over teaching, Jesus keeps pulling out these teaching moments and saying, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, let me tell you about this. Okay, so I think this is very effective in certain cases. Let me just give you a couple of examples of where I think this is really effective. One is, if you know someone who has a lot of preconceived ideas, I mean a lot that are going to be difficult to get over and get through, then sometimes the long-term approach is going to be the best approach, where you're just going to chip on it ever so slowly, this little thing and that little thing. Now, in order to do this effectively, I think you've got to be seizing those opportunities. You've got to spend a lot of time with them, and then when there's that opportunity, you can say something about this and say something about that, and slowly mold a little bit of this and mold a little bit of that, and teach a whole lot through example, that when they see your character and the way you're living and the way you're handling situations, that's going to slowly mold them. The second thing is, it's people who you spend a lot of time with. It's got to be someone who you're around a lot, because this is not the quick way to bring someone to Christ. This is very much the way probably that most of us raise our kids. That with your kids, it's not that you spend 1 month with them and they're raised. It's over years, you're spending a lot of time slowly molding and shaping them. All right, so that's one approach for spreading the gospel to someone. Another approach, kind of the opposite approach, is what I call the direct approach. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts 18. I think the example of this is with Apollos. When Aquila and Priscilla teach Apollos, they choose to go in for the very direct approach. Apollos he knows a lot of good things. He also has some missing knowledge, doesn't understand some certain things about baptism, and so here's what happens. Acts 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Sounds really good. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Sounds good so far. Though he knew only the baptism of John. That's the problem. So that means there's a missing brick there. There's some things he doesn't understand. Verse 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. I just skipped a verse. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, here's what they do. When Aquila and Priscilla meet this guy, they take him aside and they say, hey, can we talk to you about that? And they just have a discussion and they show him the things he was missing. To me, that's not the long-term approach. That's very direct, just, hey, can we talk about that? Now, for some people, I think this is very effective. For other people, maybe not so much. For other people, that they're going to get very defensive. That's not going to be comfortable. Now, the people who I think this might be effective for is someone who's very humble and really sincerely wants to grow. They're already in that position where they're looking and they're just saying, teach me, show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me what I need to grow on. Show me where I need to learn. Now, a lot of us are going to say, I mean, I'm humble and all, but I'd rather you not be quite that direct with me. So for a lot of people, that's not going to work. For some of us, I think, yes, we would much rather you just come right up to us and say, hey, can I talk to you about this? Have you thought about this? And just directly explaining to us, don't beat around the bush. Just if there's something I need to work on, just tell me. For some of us, we would prefer that approach. It's just going to be different for different people. It's also going to be different for you if you're the kind of person who's good at doing that direct approach or not so much. Now, what's really important about this is that it's not a war on the person. When it's a direct approach, sometimes it turns into an argument and a fight and there's hurt feelings, and that's not what Aquila and Priscilla did here. They took him aside, it was very gentle, took him aside and said, let's talk about this, and they explained the way more accurately to him. Very much a teaching kind of learning sort of role. Number three, the fellow learner approach. Turn over to Acts 26. I think this approach is so important that really I think you probably have to use this approach with every one of the other approaches. This approach is to show the other person that you are learning too. I think this is just so key. Sometimes we have this idea that, well, I'm the one who's right. I'm the one who has truth. They're the one who has lies. Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus was the one who had truth. And I'm pretty sure Satan is the one who has lies. And hopefully, as much as I'm following Jesus, I'm walking in the truth. But it could be that I've got some things where I've messed up too. And the reality is that all of us have things where we're messed up on, and all of us have come out of things we were messed up on. So why not be transparent about that and show people that, you know, there's a lot of things I've misunderstood over my life. That I used to think this, and then I studied some more, and someone showed me, and now I believe this. If you can have that humble transparency, I think that'll go a long ways in helping someone. And that's exactly what Paul does over and over again. If you watch Paul's teaching over and over, he'll go back to his life and say, hey, this is how I used to be. Here's how I changed. Here's what he does. Acts 26, verse 9. He says, he's basically preaching a sermon to people here. He's talking to Agrippa, and he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I myself was convinced of this. I was convinced that I needed to oppose Christianity. And then he goes on and explains it. And I was wrong. And I was basically just like you, Agrippa. Several years ago, you and I would have been just exactly on the same page. The only difference was that I learned some truth and it changed me. And he's basically inviting him to follow him in that direction. And so here's who I think this really helps with. Someone who is resistant to considering new ideas. If you have someone who's just very closed about it, the more you can show them, hey, I've changed, and you can kind of show them your example, sometimes that'll help lead them to change as well. All right, number four, the raising questions approach. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, here's how Philip does this. A lot of times, there's just the best way to get a spiritual discussion going is just to ask some questions. And as you ask questions, help them generate questions. Here's what Peter does. Here's his real, just simple question. He sees a guy reading the Bible. He says in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Real basic question. Hey, do you understand what you're reading there? And it leads to a discussion. The guy says, "No, I mean, could you teach me?" And they start studying together and talking together. And then the guy starts asking Philip questions and saying, "Now, what do you think this passage is talking about?" And what's happened is it started with Peter asking questions, and it leads to the other man asking, Philip asking questions, and it leads to the other man asking Philip questions, and pretty soon you have a spiritual discussion going. And I think this is so powerful. I think where this really helps is those times where someone is slightly closed to spiritual things, where you just have trouble opening that door to talk about anything of any substance, and anything spiritual. If you can start raising those questions, and sometimes I've heard of people who ask really big questions, and people will be like, well, where do you think you're going to go after you die? Really big direct question. For some people, that works. For some people, that opens them up and they start talking. Some people, that shuts them down. So you kind of have to know the person and know, what's a question I can ask that kind of gets them thinking and really considering? And we don't have time to go through it, but there's a lot of other examples we could go to where Jesus asked people questions, where Jesus generated that thoughtful discussion through it, where Paul did this as well. There's several occasions where people will just ask questions and it starts the discussion. So I think that's a really helpful approach as well. I think it works well for deep thinkers, people who really enjoy just thinking through things. This will really help open that discussion up to really start considering. Okay, finally, last one, the evidence approach. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17. The evidence approach. This is where you just lay out the clear evidence in front of someone and you say, "Hey, have you considered this one? Have you considered this one? Have you considered this one?" And that's used a lot in the book of Acts, particularly from the scriptures, where they'll lay out, they'll give different prophecies and say, "Hey, have you thought about this one and this one?" And how those point to Jesus. Here's what it happens in Acts 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead." Okay, and it goes on and talks more about what he preached. So here's what he does. They're in a synagogue. They believe in following the scriptures. They believe in a Messiah. They believe there are prophecies of the Messiah. The hold-up part is that they don't see the Messiah being someone who suffers and rises from the dead. And so Paul goes to the scriptures and says, "Hey, have you considered this one? This one seems to paint the picture of a suffering Messiah. This one seems to paint the picture of a triumphant Messiah. What do you think? Do you think these things could point to Jesus of Nazareth?" And he's getting them to consider it and just connect the dots. I think this is very effective with certain people. This is very effective with people who are very logical. There are some people who I just want to be able to reason it through on my own. Just give me some information and let's just talk through it. You give your points, I'll give my points. Let's just logic reason this out. I think it's people who are very thoughtful kinds of seekers. People who they consider a decision for a long time before they make it. That before I take that step and actually become a Christian, I want it all laid out on the table. I want to really understand it, think about the reasons for it, the reasons against it, why, what's all the evidence here, put it all together, and if I can put that puzzle together and it makes sense to me, then I'll trust you on it. So I think this is very helpful for a lot of people. One tip on this is you've got to have common ground. And you see that in a lot of Paul's teaching, that he always starts by building some common ground. In this case, it was the scriptures. They both didn't believe that the Old Testament was inspired. Okay, we've got something to build off of. If they didn't have that, it didn't matter how many scriptures Paul threw at them. What's the common ground here? In Athens, Paul built off the common ground of, well, you're religious and you have certain beliefs, and let's take some of those beliefs. Some of those I agree with. Let's build off of those and see if we can reason our way to some other beliefs as well. So where's the common ground? What can we build off of? And then just slowly start weighing out the evidence. Okay, that's five different approaches. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to leave us all with. We've got a world out there where there's some truth out there and there's a whole lot of lies. And we all have friends. We all know people who are believing a lot of lies. And Jesus told us that's serious. So, we've laid out a few different approaches. There's a bunch more. Which one of these approaches do you think would work best for you? That you think in your situation, yeah, that's something I could do. I love laying out evidences. I could do that one. Or for me, I'm much better at the relationship thing. Maybe I could work on a long-term relationship with so-and-so. Or maybe it's the direct approach. I know someone who, if I just talked to them directly, I really think it would open up their heart. Or whatever it is, which one of these do you think is really going to reach someone? Because here's the beautiful thing about this. I think you'll find, the more you do this, that the learner, the teacher always learns more than the student. And the beautiful thing about this is as you help someone else come to the truth, it's going to bring you so much closer to the truth too, that you're going to find you start learning things and unlearning things and growing. And you start seeing holes in your structure and you start growing closer to Christ yourself. And it's just so wonderful and so enjoyable to be able to sit down with someone and talk about the Bible and have an opportunity to help them and for them to help you in that as well. Let's be the kind of people who go out there and fight against those evil ideas and bring Christ to a world of lies. Let's be people who point people to the light. If you're not a Christian and you're right now living in a bunch of lies and you haven't turned from those and followed Christ who is the truth, then we invite you this morning to leave those lies behind, to come study and see what Christ has to say for your life, and to come accept that, putting all of your faith and trust in Him, and then repent of your sins, turn away from all that evil, and be baptized so that you can be forgiven, and so you can begin living that life for Him. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and we sing.